Let's go ahead and be turning to Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14 is where we're at. And we're continuing our series we've been doing, Refocus. I think we've been into this series close to a year now, if anyone's counting. I don't remember. But anyway, we are endeavoring to get a clearer view, a clearer picture of who Jesus is through the accounts of the Gospels. And so we've kind of been skipping around between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and following mostly chronologically and seeing how Jesus went about his ministry, the things that was important to him, the way that he interacted with different kinds of people. And it gives us a more full idea of who he is and what he's like, because honestly, religion and society paints a picture of Jesus that's not always accurate, okay? And so that's what we're trying to do, is get a clear view of him. Last week, we were looking at Judas and his relationship with Jesus, and we saw that he was exposed to Jesus by following him for around 3 years or over 3 years. He saw the miracles. He heard the messages. He participated in the ministry. And if anyone was going to be an ardent follower of the Lord, we would have thought it had been Judas. But he was blinded by his own expectations. He was expecting Jesus to be and to do certain things. And he was wanting Jesus to, really wanting him to overcome his enemies, to bring him to a place of prosperity, to do all these things in his life. And whenever Jesus wasn't fixing his problems and wasn't making him prosperous, or at least not in his time frame, it led Judas to fall into error. And the three errors that we saw is that he was offended by the way. He didn't like God's way. He didn't like God's plan. He didn't like the way that God was doing things. He thought he knew a better way. So he was offended by the way. And because of that, he went his own way, and he aligned himself with the enemy. He sided with the enemy. And that's what happens whenever we do that which is right in our own eyes. We end up doing that which is wrong in God's eyes.
Yeah.
And as a result, he ended up in a mess. He found himself in a place he didn't want to be in. But rather than getting right with God, rather than coming to Christ and confessing what he's done and asking for forgiveness, he rejected that forgiveness and ended up dying in his sins, unfortunately. And we said last week we have more in common with Judas than what we like to admit. And that is something that is probably offensive to us, isn't it? We don't want to be considering that we're like Judas. But whenever we allow our expectations, our little box, our script, or whatever we have for Jesus to blind us to all the great things that God has done and all the great things that he is doing, it's going to cause us to be offended by him. It's going to cause us to turn away from him, get ourselves in a mess. And then if we're not careful, a lot of times we take too long to get right with him. We're like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, or, you know, all of these things. We put distance between us and God when instead we should be running back to him. And that's what we saw Judas doing. Instead of running to him, he ran away from him. And we're guilty of that sometimes. And so today what we're going to be doing, we're going to be going in a different direction. And though I've tried to stay chronological with this, we're going to be taking a slight step back. Okay, we're still in Jesus' final week, but we're going to be looking at an instance that played a role in Judas's rejection of Christ. Okay, we're going to be looking at something that that kind of provoked him to his betrayal, kind of maybe the straw that broke the camel's back, if you will. And whenever Judas was observing Jesus, looking at Jesus, his question that he had is, "What can I get out of Jesus?" Right? But the one that we're going to be looking at today is a woman who asked, "What can I give to Jesus?" Complete different perspective, complete different point of view. So in Mark chapter number 14, let's go ahead down to verse number 3 and we'll begin reading. And it says, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some of, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Just thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your word. We thank you for all of the stories that we have in Scripture, all of these different people that you interacted with, showing, Lord, how you feel toward us, how you interact toward us, what you expect out of us, Lord. Thank you for the things that we can draw from these stories. And we just ask you today for your blessings on this service. Ask you, Lord, that you would just guide me in my thoughts and my speech, that the things that I say would be pleasing to you and would be helpful to your people. Just be with each person today here, that they would glean from the service exactly what they need. We ask you, Lord, be with these prayer requests that we've mentioned, Lord. I pray that you be with Anna traveling, be with Mary as she's worn and weary taking care of her daughter and things. Lord, be with her daughter and the doctors as they're treating her, and help her, Lord, to see victory over this disease, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with those others who are absent from us here today, Lord. We just ask your hand upon them. Help us, Lord, that we can be a witness and a light in this community. And help us, Lord, to learn from Mary here today in your word what you would have us do. We thank you, we love you, we praise you for all you do and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. So as we look at this passage, Jesus and his disciples were in town for the Passover. And that may be old news by now. We've been looking at this each week. And they were in town for the Passover, and at night they would leave Jerusalem. The whole time that Jesus was there, he didn't stay the night in Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem, and he would stay in Bethany, which was a village that would have been some 3 or 4 kilometers away from Jerusalem, a fairly short walk away. Or he would stay out on the Mount of Olives, which was kind of a garden area, a vineyard-type area, where people could camp out, could stay, sleep under the stars. And so he was going out to one of these places at night. But on this evening, they were in Bethany, and they were gathered around a meal that was prepared for them in the house of Simon, the former leper. Okay, it says Simon the leper, but we realize that whenever lepers got around Jesus, they didn't stay lepers, right? And so anyway, it kind of comes back to the song that they sung. He's not what he used to be. His life's been changed. And he was a former leper. And if we look at the parallel passage in the book of John, we find that there were some other notable people that were there with Jesus. Of course, Jesus and his disciples were there. But we find also that Lazarus is there and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus is there at the table with Jesus on display as a witness and a testimony for the power of God and what Jesus has done. Everybody wants to see the man that Jesus rose from the dead, right? And so people are there talking about how Lazarus was dead. We don't have any stories. We don't have any kind of insight whatsoever from Lazarus of what he's seen and what he experienced in those 4 days. And I believe that is intentional. I believe God says we don't need to know about that. But maybe he was telling about it there. Okay, maybe there wasn't anything to tell. Maybe he was just checked out during that time and didn't know anything. We have no idea. But anyway, people wanted to see the man who was dead and is now alive. People wanted to see the man who was a leper and now is clean. People wanted to see this Jesus and the one who was able to do all of these things. And so there was a great number of people that was gathered around. And of course, as I said, Mary and Martha was there. And Martha was cumbered about with service as she normally was. She was going about serving during the meal. And Mary was worshiping. Okay, that was Mary's place, and that's what she did. And so Jesus was surrounded by so many people that wanted to hear from him, people whose lives he had touched, people whose lives he had changed. And in the middle of all the festivities, there was a woman, as I said, that's identified in the book of John as Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And she takes a vessel and she brings it out, says it's a box of ointment. She breaks this box and allows this ointment, this sweet perfume, to pour down over Jesus' head, and she allows it to pour over his feet, and she anoints him with this perfume, with this ointment. And between Mary's actions and the smell of the ointment coming around and Jesus being the center of attention, all eyes were shifted toward Mary. All the attention was on Mary at this time, even though that isn't why she did it. That wasn't her intention for doing this. But this interaction serves as an example for us today when we consider, how do we give to the Lord? How do we serve Him? What does God expect out of us? And Mary stands as an example. And, Mary serves as an example for this. And whenever I say how we give to the Lord and things, I'm not talking about money. I'm not going to get in this and use this to preach money. You guys know that's not my way. That's not what I'm doing. But one thing about it is, if the Lord has you, then the things that you have isn't going to be a concern anyway.
Right?
If the Lord has you first, the things aren't going to be a concern. But what I want to do is, I want to draw our attention here to a statement that was in verse number 8. Jesus says, "She hath done what she could." She hath done what she could. And I think this is a beautiful statement. I think that this is a liberating statement for us, because many people think that living for the Lord and serving the Lord or giving our life to Him is somehow unreasonable, somehow it's oppressive, somehow it's something that is beyond our reach, right? But what we find in this verse, it says she did what she could, and Jesus was happy with that. Y'all realize that? She's not doing what she can't. She's not doing what other people expect. She's not doing something extravagant. She's doing what she can. And Jesus is okay with that, so much so that He immortalizes her act in His work. Mm-hmm. She did what she can. As Mary and her act of worship is in the spotlight today, I want for us to look at four things that we can learn from this gift that was bestowed upon Jesus. And the first thing that I want to point out in this is that this gift, this giving of this ointment, this act of worship was motivated by love. It was motivated by love. That was what was urging her to do that. That was the reason that she was doing this. And our motives matter. There are a lot of different things that people are motivated by. But love should be our motive if we are going to give unto the Lord, if we are going to serve Him. It should be out of a place of love. Whenever we look at Mary, each time that she is recorded in Scripture, she is close to Jesus. She is sitting at His feet. She is learning at His feet. Whenever Lazarus dies, she is at a distance for a while. Jesus is outside. And whenever she hears Jesus is there, she comes running to where He's at. Even in her time of loss, she's trying to be close to Jesus. She has a love and appreciation for Jesus. She's heard His words. She's seen His heart. She's hosted Him in their home. She has depended on Him in those hard times. And as I said, Jesus has even raised her brother from the dead. She has been around Jesus, and she has been exposed to Jesus, much like Judas was last week, right?
Yeah.
And the response that she had was that Jesus was special to him, or to her. He was special to her. He had this place in her heart. She loved Him. And I believe there's probably nothing that Mary wouldn't have done for Jesus. You all agree with that? There's probably nothing that she wouldn't have done, nothing that she would have held back. And so that night, as she watched and listened, desire welled up in her, and she wanted to do something for the Lord. She wanted to do something special. And really, it probably wasn't a last-minute effort. In fact, it must have been something that she had planned ahead of time, because she wasn't at her house. And I don't think that you normally would just carry around a box of Spikenard with you. And so for whatever reason, she had intention to do this. She had been listening. She had been hearing. And she says, "I'm going to do this tonight." And she gets this box of Spikenard. She brings it with her. And while they're at the house, Jesus is sitting around talking with the people. All of this is going on, this fellowship around the table. And she sees her opportunity. She grabs her box of ointment, and she begins to pour it out in this act of worship toward the Lord. And whenever she did this, she wasn't counting the cost. She wasn't wondering if it was worth it. She wasn't going through and doing the math. Instead, she was looking at Jesus with eyes of love, and she said, "There's no doubt He's worth it." She was more than willing to do this for Him, right? And I believe really that love is the only motivation, the only proper motivation for how we give and how we serve the Lord. Later, we're going to see Jesus dealing with Peter. Peter rejects Jesus. He denies Jesus, right? He goes away ashamed, and later on, the Lord comes looking for him. And we have the beautiful story of his restoration. We'll cover that where we get to it chronologically, right? But we have that beautiful story. But what Jesus asked Peter three times is he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And only then does Jesus respond, then feed my sheep. Our service, our gifts, what we do for the Lord is poured out of the fact that we love him. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Then serve me. Do you love me? Then give. Do you love me? Let your works, let your efforts flow out of that love. And so he says, do you love me? The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. And whenever we realize that love that he has, whenever we realize how great he is and who he is, our response to that should be that of love. That's why it's so important for us to come through the scriptures and see who Jesus is, because the more we know of him, the more we're able to love him. And the more that we love him, then the better we are able to serve him. And the better that we're able to serve him, the more people are able to know him. And the more people that know him are the more people that love him.
Yeah.
You see this?
Yeah.
And this is the way that it's supposed to work. He says, by this shall all men know that you are mine, that you have love one for another. So that love that he bestows upon us, that he sheds abroad upon us, we love him. And because he loves us, we love him. We love one another. And that love is a light to this world around us. And Christians should be that picture of Christ's love in the world. And the world should be scratching their heads and looking and saying, why are they like that? Where does that come from? They should be curious about it, if nothing else. It should be something that they don't, because it doesn't come naturally. Why? Because God is love. And if they don't know God, they don't know love.
Right.
And because we know God, we should know love, and we should exhibit that love to those around us. And that is part of our service. And so Mary loved Jesus. And because she loved Jesus, she served him. And as she was serving him, it was apparent to everyone around, and the smell of that ointment filled the entire place. I imagine that throughout the rest of that week, as Jesus is going through all of those last series of events in that week of the Passover, that this aroma, this scent of this spikenard that she anointed him with is going in each place. You ever think about the scents and the smells and things that are surrounding different events? I can imagine that more than likely Jesus still had the fragrance of this spikenard on him as he sat with the disciples at the Last Supper. Maybe as he was overturning the tables in the temple, they're like, what's that smell? Amongst all the animals and money changers and all this, there's a smell of spikenard going through, and it's because Mary has anointed him. Mm-hmm. And so the works that she did on him is going out and testifying and permeating the atmosphere around them, and they're seeing what she has done for him in all these areas around because she loved him.
Mm-hmm.
She is motivated out of love. The world and religion has many different motivators. Right? They have many different motivators. Some are working and giving and sacrificing out of debt. They think, I owe God, so I have to do this. And so they are trying to pay off something. Either they're trying to earn their salvation, or they're trying to keep their salvation. And for whatever reason, they think, I've got to do all of these things in order to obtain this. Where we find in Scripture that our salvation is a free gift of God. God isn't there holding a tab and saying, okay, whenever you reach this level, then I'll let you have it. We're not on a payment plan by our good works and by our efforts. We're not doing this in order to try to maintain salvation or in order to try to obtain it originally. It is not a debt that we owe. But many people are basing their entire Christianity, their life, their performance, if you will, off of a debt they perceive that they owe. Some are motivated by guilt. Some are motivated by guilt. And that guilt says, he did all of this for me, so now I have to do this for him. And I've even heard preachers try to motivate people in this way and saying, are you not going to serve him after all he's done for you? And that's bringing guilt. And I realize it can also provoke us to love as well whenever we realize what he's done, but we're not motivated out of guilt. It's not saying, if I don't do this, or if I do this, or if I don't do that, or whatever, then somehow that looks bad on me, or it looks bad on my Lord, or what. It's not that we are doing it out of guilt. There are some that are motivated by selfishness. If I do this, then God will do this. Give a little bit of money and a seed of faith here, and God will bring you an abundance. You make your religion, you make your Christianity transactional. If I go to church and I tithe and I read my Bible and I do these things, then God's going to cause me to get the promotion. God's going to cause my wife to love me, my children to behave. And if I do this, 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 and this, all of these things are going to come. So I'm going to follow the Lord so that these things happen. And that is our motivation. And we are trying to game the system whenever it comes to God. And our service is not out of love. It is out of selfishness. There are many that are motivated by fear. Fear is a good motivator. Do you realize that? Fear is a, it is a, maybe I should say, yeah, it is a horrible motivator, but it's an effective, there's a good way to put it. Fear is an effective motivator, but not a good one. There you go. Fear is an effective motivator. And there are many people that are motivated out of fear. If I'm not doing this and that and the other, then God's going to cause this to happen to me. If I miss church today, I'll get a flat tire tomorrow. You ever hear stuff like that? If I don't do this, then God's going to do this. If I do this, then God's going to do this. And so your entire life is fear and it's trying to walk a tightrope to avoid God's displeasure. Mary wasn't doing any of these things. She wasn't saying, oh, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, so I owe him this. Wasn't saying, if I don't give him this, he's going to be mad at me. He's going to be... She said, I love the Lord. He's got my heart first and foremost. I belong to him. He belongs to me. And I want to do this out of love for him. That was the motivation behind her action. That was what was pushing her to do this. And so whenever we see Jesus for who he is and for what he's done and how he loves us, then we are free to do in love. Not trying to earn salvation, not trying to keep it. It was a gift from him. The moment that we believed upon him as our Savior, we're not trying in any way to work out some sort of a system or transaction. We're just serving out of our love for him. Or else we're not serving at all. The second thing we find out about this is that it was founded on truth. Okay? She didn't just do it because of love. She did it because of truth. For one, it was the truth of the Lord's word. It's such an odd thing for Mary to choose to come to Jesus at this particular time and to pour perfume on his head. Can you imagine if you're setting out a restaurant somewhere and one of your friends comes up to you and just dumps perfume on you? What's wrong with you? What's going on? That's weird. That would have been weird. Yeah, and for a guy nonetheless, right? And so Jesus is in the middle of dinner. She pours this stuff on him. And why does she do it? Because she's been listening to him. One of the few that has been listening to him. And she heard that he has come, that he's getting ready to give his life, that he is going to be killed, that he's going to be buried, that he's going to rise the third day. And she says, I want to be one that can anoint his body. I want to give this gift to him at his death, but I don't know if I'm going to have the opportunity. I don't know if I'm going to have the ability whenever he's being crucified and all these different things going on and being placed in the tomb and the stone. And the... She knew what was coming. And she says, I want to do this for him, but I don't know that I will have the opportunity. I wonder if maybe one of the reasons she's wanting to anoint him for his burial is because of what he's done for Lazarus. Remember they buried him in the tomb? By now he stinketh, and she says, well, I'm going to make him smell better. I don't know. But she wanted to anoint the body of Jesus, but she said, I'm going to do it while he's still alive in case I don't have the opportunity when he dies. It was an informed decision that she had. It was based, it was founded upon the truth. She understood that these things were going to happen, and so she took her opportunity and she anointed his body for the burying. And so if you love the Lord and you desire to serve him, do it based on the truth of his word. You know, there's people that get all kinds of goofy ideas of things they do, and then they say that they're doing it for the Lord, and the Lord's not within a million miles of it. I mean, she could have done a lot of things and said, hey, I just want to do this for the Lord. And he's like, why? But she said, I've been paying attention to your word. I've been paying attention to what you say. I understand the things that you're going to do. And I understand the things that are pleasing to you. And so I'm going to base what I'm doing upon the truth of your word. Well, base what I'm doing on the truth of your word. And so that's what she did. And so our service, our giving should be based on what pleases and what glorifies him. We serve out of love. We base it upon the truth of his word. But we also must found it upon the truth of our ability. Okay? Her actions were motivated by love. They were founded on the truth of his word and the truth of her ability. She did what she could. She may not have been able to do many things, but she found something that she could do, and she did it. As Christians, we're often guilty of downplaying our abilities or comparing them with other people and thinking, well, there's nothing that I have to offer the Lord. There's nothing that I can do. You know, what am I amongst so many? We see the little boy with these fishes, right? Jesus was getting ready to feed the 5,000. Everyone was hungry. And the little boy came forward. He had 5 loaves and he had 2 fishes. And the disciples brought them forward and said, what are they amongst so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. He took the loaves, the fishes, he divided them, and he fed the multitude out of that little lunch, right? He didn't have much, but he says, what I have, I'll give. We find in the Old Testament, whenever there is a plague that goes out after David numbers the people. You remember that story? And the Lord comes to David and says, in order to get this to stop, you need to offer up a sacrifice here at this place. He goes to Ornan the Jebusite, and he says, I need your threshing floor. I've got to offer up the sacrifice. I've got to stay this plague. And Ornan says, take it all. Take the animals, take the implements, take the land, take everything. And David says, I'll not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And David purchases that. That's where the temple ends up getting built at, by the way. But the reason I'm bringing this out is David says, I want to offer up something to the Lord. I want to offer up my ability. I want to offer something that comes from me. And I'm not going to skimp on this. I'm not going to skirt around this because the Lord is worthy of what I have to give. And so that's what he does. And we see that there are so many different things that people are able to do and not able to do. But God gives us differing abilities, differing gifts and talents and things, and each of us have a place. You say, well, I can't sing well, neither can I. But we have people who can, so they can do that. You know, you say, well, I can't stand in front of people, I can't preach, I'm not suited to be a teacher. What can you do? She did what she could.
Yeah.
Right? As we go about our day-to-day lives, we have many different opportunities in which we can give of ourselves to glorify God. We're giving our lives constantly for many different things. Can you think of anything better to give our lives for than the Lord? Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be spent,
right,
ministering to God's people.
Yeah.
That's what Paul said. So each of us are spending our lives, spending our talents, our time, our treasures, all of these things. We are constantly spending. What are we spending them on? You can find nothing better to spend those on than on things that glorifies God and points people to him.
Mm-hmm.
And so as you're going through your day-to-day life, be looking for things. Say, well, what is it that I can do? As I said, out of love, not guilt, shame, fear, any of those things, but out of love. I love the Lord. I want my life to count for him. I can't do these things, but what can I do? Even in this passage, whenever Jesus says, the poor you have with you always, but you don't always have me with you, he's not saying don't help the poor. He's not saying don't minister to other people. The Bible tells us that he went about doing good. He told us that we are to go out and be witnesses for him. We're to do all these things. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40, Jesus is talking about if we give a cup of water in his name, if we visit the sick and the imprisoned and the fatherless, and we do all what we do to the least of these, we have done to him. And so as we're going about being a light in this world and being a witness, being hands and feet to the Lord, we are bringing him honor. We are bringing glory. We have things that we have to offer. As I said, our time, our talents, our treasures, these things we have to give unto the Lord. And these are things that are well-pleasing unto him. You take your time and you get up of a morning and you come out to church because you want to hear his word, because you want to grow in him, because you want to edify one another, encourage one another. That is pleasing to God. You're giving your time. You have different talents and gifts and abilities. You're able to minister in your community, be able to witness to your neighbor, to be able to show the love of God to those people who are around you. Those are things that you are giving back to the Lord. And so you may not be able to go stand on the street corner and preach the gospel to the masses, but what can you do? It says Mary did that which she could. Mm-hmm. And she did it out of love for him. The third thing that we find in this is that her gift was criticized by others. It was criticized by others. She was doing a beautiful thing for all the right reasons, and the crowd started murmuring. You ever had the crowd start murmuring about you? Or have you ever been in the crowd that was murmuring? Probably on both sides of that, right? The crowd started murmuring. They evaluated her gift. They said, it's worth this amount. They called it a waste. She's doing something great for the Lord. And they said she's wasting her time. She's wasting her resources. She's wasting the things that could have been used somewhere else. They all offered their opinion on a better way to use her resources. We've all heard about opinions, right? I won't go into that one. They offer their opinions for better use of her resources. And I can imagine how this probably hurt her. She's there. It's a beautiful act of worship. She loves her Lord, and she hears everybody else around her criticizing her for this act of devotion. Can you believe she's doing that? Do you know how much that costs? There's so much better ways to do that. I can't even believe Jesus letting her touch him. You know, they were in a society where women weren't touching men they weren't married to very much, right? Start questioning her morals, her upbringing. Her mama not teach her better than that? Isn't that what people do?
Yeah.
We know people. They murmur. They criticize. They complain. They can find fault with anything. It doesn't matter what you do, someone will find fault with it. And that's what was going on here. And so they probably questioned her motives, questioned her timing. We're in the middle of dinner. Could you not find a better time to do this? A few of them were complaining about the smell. I never did like spikenard. Somebody open a window. This stuff stinks. So you can use your imagination. Anytime you make a decision to do something to bring God glory, you'll have no shortage of critics. There'll be plenty of people around you that will be more than willing to criticize your service to the Lord. Notice, by the way, that none of them were participating. None of them were doing anything. And that's usually the way it works. The critics are sitting back, observing, but they're not doing.
Yeah.
And so as the critics are coming at you, they'll be saying, you didn't do this right. You should have done it that way. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your effort. You could better be used over here, over there. You're not good enough. You don't have the means. You don't have the talents. Someone else could do it better, right? Sometimes I'm my own worst critic. Maybe I got a runner-up over here. I don't know. Oftentimes I'm my own worst critic. Sometimes the way it works in my mind is I start comparing myself to other people, people who are more gifted, have better abilities, all these different things. And I come down to the place and time where I have to look around and say, no one else is trying to do it.
Yeah.
Sometimes the greatest assurance that I have in the place and where I'm serving is no one else is doing it and I'm better than nothing. You ever been there? Trying to pastor a church, trying to come here and preach and teach and different things. I'm looking at all of my shortcomings and all my faults and all my insecurities and all these different things. And then I look and say, well, if I'm not here, no one else is either. So it's better than nothing. So you all can take comfort in those words. You can look and say, yeah, better than nothing. The critics will come. And whenever they do, the question you need to ask yourself, who am I trying to please? Who am I trying to please? Whenever we try to please men, it is going to cause us to stumble. It's going to cause us trouble. It's going to cause us all kinds of doubts and conflict. And you're never going to be able to please people. There's an old saying. It says you can please some people some of the time, but you're never going to please all people all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Something to that effect. I know I butchered it, but you understand what I'm talking about. You're never going to please everybody. And so if you're doing what you can based on God's word, because you love him, you're going to be doing all right. Can't please people. And if you try, you'll wear yourself out doing it and still fail. The last thing that we want to look at here, we saw that she was motivated by love. She was founded on the truth. She was criticized by those that was around her. But what she did pleased the Lord. Her gift pleased the Lord. Look at verse number 6. And I want to read Jesus' words about this act. It says, and Jesus said, let her alone. That's poignant, right? Jesus is aggravated, I believe. He looks at the crowd and says, leave her alone. You ever been around people who are just picking and criticizing? It's just like, shut up. Am I allowed to say that from the pulpit? It's what Jesus is saying here. Leave her alone. Just shut up. Why trouble ye her? Just the fact that Jesus said that lets me know that she was troubled.
Exactly.
I figure tears are streaming down her face. She's like, I just want to do this because I loved him. And all of their words is like daggers in her heart, discouraging her from actually doing something that glorifies God. And he says, why are you troubling her? Just be quiet. She hath wrought a good work on me. So what they all estimated to be a waste, what a waste. Jesus calls it good. She hath wrought a good work on me. You have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, ye may do them good. He knew that it was just an excuse. They didn't actually care about the poor. But me have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. They were probably all scratching their heads. What is he talking about? There's some kind of an inside joke between the two of them. But what about his burying? She's like, yeah, I heard him. Did you guys not? Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her, or spoken of a memorial for her. Jesus called it a good work and said it would be immortalized within his word. And it is. And here we are talking about it some 2,000 years later. The rest of the group that was sitting there, we know anything that they did? The disciples, we know some of them. We know Lazarus rose from the dead, but that was what Jesus did for him.
Yeah.
But we know what Mary did at that dinner that night, whenever she decided, I have this, it may be her prized possession. It was an expensive box of ointment. It was worth like a year's worth of wages. And she came to him and she says, I don't really have any abilities, talents. I don't have anything, but I've got this and I can give him what is valued to me because I value him above that. And she offered that up to him, and it pleased the Lord. There's plenty of people in Scripture that were criticized by what they did for God, but were pleasing unto the Lord. You look at, back at the very beginning, look at Abel. Abel came and he offered up a sacrifice in faith, and it was sweet-smelling to the Lord, and it was accepted of the Lord, and his brother Cain hated him for it. Here you are, Abel, you're serving God, you're doing what's right, and I'm mad about it, and so I'm going to come and I'm going to kill you. Right? We look at Noah whenever he's building the ark. Can you imagine the critics that gathered around him building a boat out in the plains? There's not even an ocean, not even a sea close by. He's building a boat, and they're coming by looking at the lunatic. They're probably charging admission to see him. Look at this guy building his boat. Criticizing him. But after all was said and done and the rain started coming down, the water started coming up, the critics was all going, right? And we find in the book of Hebrews that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right?
Yeah.
Believe where that's at. Noah walked by faith and it pleased the Lord. We find Abraham. You imagine Abraham, he's out in Ur of the Chaldees. He's in the metropolis at the time. There's buying and selling and great gain. There's all these things going on in Ur. It's a fabulous place to live, a wealthy place to live. They've got all these things going, and Abraham is part of a good family, and God comes to him and says, I want you to leave your father's house and go to a land that I'm going to show you. I'm not even going to tell you where it's at. I'm not going to tell you what it's like, but I'm going to lead you to this land. I'm going to take you to it eventually, but you've got to leave Ur to do it. And so Abraham starts packing his bags, starts getting these things ready, starts getting his herds and headed out of town, and everybody's looking at him and saying, he's nuts. He says God is telling him to do this. What kind of God will be leading him out of this place, out into the wilderness? He's already lost his mind. because he responded to God in faith and he did what he could, God made of him a great nation. Can you imagine all the people criticizing him whenever he said, the Lord said I will become a great nation? And they said, but you and your wife are barren, you have no children. Abraham, you're 90 years old, your wife is 80, you have no children. How are you going to be a great nation? You're 95 and your wife is 85. How are you going to become a great nation? And then 100 years old. He's got one son, Isaac. He says, okay, well, you've got a son, but how's that going to be a great nation? Have you seen the news this past week? It's still a great nation. Thousands of years later. But it was because he did what he could and God took it and he blessed it. God was pleased whenever he responded in faith and in love toward the Lord and gave what he could. David came out before Goliath. And he told Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear, and I came to you in the name of the Lord. Yeah. What was motivating David? He didn't say, I'm going to be a great soldier. I'm going to be a great warrior. Everybody's going to praise my name. They're going to sing songs and do dances and say, David slayed 10,000. No, he comes before Goliath. He says, is there not a cause? They're talking about the one I love. I've got to do something. And so the whole army was rejecting God, was standing back, and they were just allowing the Philistines to mock and to ridicule God. And David came up and said, he can't talk like that about the one I love. I don't have much, but I know how to sling a stone.
Yeah.
Right? And it pleased the Lord. You look at the apostles. Man, what a mess. What a bunch. We got tax collectors. We got fishermen. We've got some political opponents there, I guess, the Herodians or whatever that came out, the Herodians, the Zealots. We have all these different guys that came out from all different backgrounds, and they were a mess. You look at them and try to size them up and say, what could they do for the Lord? Well, they can turn the world upside down with the gospel.
Yeah.
Simon said, I'll set my fisher nets aside. And I'll become a fisher of men. And the Lord says, it's all I desire. And last of all, if you're saved and you're trying to live for him, God's pleased by that. He doesn't require perfection. He doesn't require you to do some great feats for him. He just wants you to trust and follow him, for you to love him and desire him. And whenever you do that, he's pleased with it. The Bible tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved because of what Jesus did. God accepts us. And whenever we trust in him and we follow him, that he is pleased by us. And so if I do what I can, when I enter heaven, it's not going to be because of my works, it's going to be because of him. But if I do what I can, I'm going to hear one of these days, well done, thou good and perfect. Or not good and perfect, thou good and faithful servant. You're not going to be perfect down here, but God's still working on you. And one day we will be perfect, but it's going to be because of what he does in us.
Exactly.
He just wants us to do what we can. Serve him, give of yourself to him and for him because of who he is. And as I said, you're spending yourself anyway. You may as well do it for something that's going to last, something that's worthy of your time and your effort. Do what you can. You don't have to be something that you're not. You don't have to go beyond your ability. You can ignore the naysayers and you can focus on him and pleasing him. And that's all that he expects of us. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if there's never been a time that you've seen yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, and you put your faith and trust in him, the very first thing that you can give him, the greatest thing you can ever give, is yourself. You know, we're not much, we're sinners. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're like me, you're a mess. The Bible says we're all sinners. We've all come short. We're no great prize. But God looks down at us and he says, they're worth dying for. They're worth giving my life for. I want to see them in heaven. I want to be with them forever. And he bled and died for us. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned, that's you and me, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6 and verse 33, or 23, says, for the wages of sin, we've all sinned, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are sinners, we are a mess, we are deserving of death and of hell, but he loved us so much that he paid the price so that he could offer up the gift of eternal life. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what he has done for us, to save our souls, to give us eternal life. We put our trust in him. We love him because he first loved us. We put our trust in him. He saves us. He brings us into the family. He indwells us with his Holy Spirit, as we saw in the first service. We're the objects of his love, and we can love him, walk with him, and give of ourselves to him because of who he is and what he's done. But the first thing that we give our lives to him as our Savior. And so if you have done that, and you've trusted in him as your Savior, what do we do from there? Do what you can. Don't look at what someone else is doing. Don't look at the guy beside of you or across the road. Don't look at someone. What can you do? What can you do? And so if you're saved, what can I do to bring him glory? And you're not going to find a higher purpose in your life. Mary did what she can. It pleased the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the example that Mary is in Scripture, Lord. Might have been plenty of people to criticize and to mock her, Lord, but she wanted to please you. Lord, let that be our heart. Lord, we know that you are worthy of our love, our admiration, and our service. And Lord, we just pray, help us, Lord, to see all that you've done for us, Lord, and turn to you in love and allow you to work in us and through us and in spite of us, Lord, to bring about great things, Lord. Lord, we're not much. At least I can speak for myself. I'm not much. But Lord, what I have, I give you to use and to do with what you will. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.